Father, you are so kind and so merciful, and we are so thankful for your tremendous mercy and grace and love that you poured out and demonstrate in having sent Jesus to die for our sins. You are so kind, and we, in our wretched, miserable, sinful, pitiable state, were lost, and you sent your Son, and he saved us, those of us who have trusted in your Son. And we are so thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful that even though there are trouble in this world, your Son has overcome the world. And we are so thankful that even in the midst of sorrows, we can have joy. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to look into your Word. And I pray our hearts would be prepared, that you would take away the cares of this morning, or even what we might be considering for later this day, that we might be wholeheartedly focused on desiring to hear what you have to say through your Word, that our lives would be changed, that we would be made more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We ask you to bless it as your Word goes out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we trust the Lord Jesus and walk with him, for those of you who are believers in Christ, you know that this world is full of trouble. As I mentioned even in the prayer, Jesus said, indeed, in this world you're going to have trouble. But he said, take courage, I have overcome the world. We're not to be surprised if the world hates us. We're not to be surprised when different situations arise in our lives. There are things that happen. And if you're a believer, you want to do the right thing in the midst of those things and to walk with the Lord and to be obedient. But there are some times where we fail, times where we don't trust the Lord, where we respond in the flesh, where we react wrongly. There are times where we fail, and sometimes those times are small, and sometimes those times are big. We've been looking at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis as we study Genesis, and we saw in chapter 16 that Abraham failed greatly. And he had a reminder of his failure around him every day. Ishmael, as we'll see. The reality is we do fail as believers at times. We do trust in our flesh and yield to that. But the Lord doesn't want us to. The Lord wants us to walk with him, to be holy as he is holy. And he is a gracious God to give us his word that that we would be able to walk in a manner worthy. Not perfect, but becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we're going to continue to look at our portion in Scripture from Genesis 17, verses 9 to 27, where we can see how true believers can recover from failure, and more importantly, how can we avoid it. Again, turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 27. Now, I just want to remind you of the context to the book of Genesis. We've seen, obviously, that God created the heavens and the earth, that he brought forth his perfect creation, and that man, made in his image, was the center of that creation. And we saw that God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply, that everything was very good. And yet we also saw in the earliest history of mankind an intimate picture of the creation of man, but then also we saw man's fall. We saw that Eve, being fully deceived, listened to the tempter, and Adam rebelled and disobeyed the living God. But yet God was gracious from the beginning to lay forth his plan that through Eve's seed he would crush the serpent's head. And we saw later on in Genesis the proliferation of sin as we saw Cain murder his brother Abel. And we saw, even though his descendants were very refined and very accomplished, they were still very sinful. And even yet within that, within the proliferation of sin among man, we saw that there were those who were calling upon the name of the Lord. But yet the world got to a point where there was only one righteous man, Noah. One man who was right because he found grace. He found favor, having trusted in the truth concerning Jesus Christ in that seed form coming forth that would crush Satan's head. And within that, we saw that Noah and his wife and his family and their wives were delivered from the flood judgment. That God was gracious and patient, had warned over and over again, even through Noah for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. But mankind did not respond, and God destroyed the world in a flood. And yet, even within that, we see that God was gracious, that he would never destroy the world again in that way. But it was a picture of the reality of coming judgment, that apart from Christ, you will not survive the judgment for your sin. And then even after the flood, we see that man was still rebellious as the earth was repopulated, as man settled on the plains of Shinar. Man, in disobedience to the Lord, building a city and a tower. And God was gracious to scatter them across the earth, to confuse their languages and scatter them, to give them over, I believe is what we see there. Then with that in mind, we came to really a more distinct picture of God's plan coming forth concerning his seed as we came to the life of Abraham. And that's what we've been looking at. Abraham is a true believer, and he is a paradigm, a picture for us of what true faith looks like. And certainly the Israelites who were on the plains of Moab getting ready to enter the land, having this revelation through Moses, inspired by the Spirit, would need to understand that difficulties would come, but that they would need to trust Christ. They would need to believe what he said, and by his power and strength obey his word. So with that in mind, we are in Genesis chapter 17, and Lord willing, we will finish the chapter today. So with that in mind, I want to read through the chapter. It's a longer chapter, but we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 27. So let's start back at what we saw last week, and then we will go from there into our passage. Now when Abram was 99 years old, Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to him, and it appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of a multitude of nations, be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout your generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you, and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And then our passage today, verse 9. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is born, or every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner or who is not of your descendants. Verse 13, a servant who is born in your house or is not bought with money shall surely be, who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham and for Sarai, your wife, You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael shall live before thee. But God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in that very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In that very same day Abram was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Okay, seems like a long passage, but I think we're going to see in this narrative the point is clear what the Lord would want us to know. But with that in mind, I think we really need to review what we saw last week. As I shared, I would really have preferred to have taught this entire chapter together. It really goes in one portion, but we can't do that in one time. So we need to review what we've seen already. Remember, we saw last week that we must walk rightly before the living God. We must walk rightly before Him, those who know Him. And that in spite of us and our failures, the Almighty keeps His promises. Remember what we saw, verse 1? Look at this again. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. If you remember from last week, we saw that Abram was 99 years old. And that this passage is bracketed with his age. You go down to verse 24, he was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. This is framed around his age. And it's been 13 years since, or a little over 13 years, maybe 13 years and 9 months, since the events of what we see back in chapter 16. And if you'll remember, God had promised Abram back in chapter 12 that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. And that his descendants would be numerous and would inherit the land, chapters 12 and 13. And that from Abram he would have from his body an heir, chapter 13. And then if you'll remember, in chapter 15, the Lord made an unconditional covenant with Abram to multiply him and give him the land. And then we came to chapter 16, where we saw that after Abram had been in the land for 10 years, we had the Hagar incident, where Abram listened to the voice of his wife and went into a Sarah's maid, and she conceived. And you know, he was trying to fulfill probably God's word his way and Sarai's desire, who wanted a child. But it was according to the flesh, not according to the promise. It was not according to God's will. And nothing but trouble came from that situation. And brothers and sisters, nothing but trouble comes to us when we try to accomplish God's will or ways by our own strength, ability, and flesh. And we see that. Abram sinned by listening to the voice of his wife. We see that because of their sin, Hagar conceives. She sins against Sarah, having a bad attitude towards her. Sarah sins in response, blaming Abraham and treating Hagar badly. She sins, afflicting her to the point where Hagar would leave. Yet God was gracious and saw Hagar's affliction. He is the God who sees. And that's what Ishmael's name means, or the God who hears. And the Lord was gracious to have her turn around, to consider where she was going and where she's come from, and to turn around and to go back and to submit under the authority of her mistress. So at that point, we realize that Abram is 99 years old now. It's been 13 years since the Hagar rendezvous. And now we have the situation where the Lord God is now speaking to Abram. He has come down. You'll see that in verse 22. And he is speaking to Abram. And he says, I am God Almighty. We saw that last week. Walk in before me and be blameless. He is El Shaddai, the term Almighty. He is God Almighty, the one who can do anything. For nothing is impossible with God. And he declares to Abraham, or his name will be Abraham, walk before me, or you yourself walk before me. And we saw this speaks of living out one's life before the Almighty, in His presence, in the awareness of Him. It's thinking about the Lord in every action, in every situation. It's walking before Him. It speaks of conducts in one's life, recognizing everything is before the Lord. It speaks of the fear of the Lord. And not only was he to walk before the Lord, he was to be blameless. And we looked at that word. That word was used to speak of the lambs, of the sacrifices that were without spot or blemish. They were whole in a sense. The word means whole. It spoke of the whole day in which the sun stood still when the Lord stopped the sun for the Israelites to defeat their enemies. And I believe he's talking about walk before me with a whole heart in a sense. Certainly we're not blameless. We do sin. We all sin, but yet we should be have nothing that sticks to us. We should be walking with the Lord, confessing sin. We should walk with a whole heart, the whole heart. And if you'll remember, this was a difficult portion because in verse 2 he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Sounds like this is a works covenant. Abraham, okay, hey, you need to walk right, and then I'm going to do what I said. But that's not the case. The Lord had already cut a covenant with Abram. He had made the agreement, chapter 15. It was unconditional, nothing that Abram needed to do. It was all on God's side. And in spite of Abram's disobedience, he's now saying he's going to fulfill his covenant with him. This covenant to multiply him exceedingly. That God was gracious, that in spite of Abram, but yet within that, he desires him to walk rightly because he is going to now be fulfilling the covenant that he promised with him. The covenant was based on God's declaration. And Abram was to by faith at this point, because of what God had already said he would do and would do, walk rightly before him. And the same thing is for us. We are saved by grace, not by works. But yet the Lord commands us to walk rightly in the context of those things which He has promised in our salvation, those things which are coming for us. It's not that our right walk will bring those about. It's that because we've been saved, we are to walk rightly. Because of the promises that God has brought forth, we are to walk rightly. And my question to you is, are you walking before the Lord with a whole heart? When you fail, are you confessing your sin? Are you walking with the Lord? So with this in mind, how can true believers recover from failure or not fail in the first place? I know we will, but we don't want to, right? First of all, we need to walk rightly before the Lord. The Lord, before he would fulfill this covenant, needed to get Abram back on track. The implication is for 13 years he was walking in the context of what had happened with Hagar. And God is now saying, walk rightly. I'm going to fulfill my covenant. Well, second thing, we need to respond rightly when the Lord talks. And we need to allow the Lord to confront our lack of faith and then respond. Notice verse 3. This is what we saw last week. This is part of what we'll see today. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." And he goes on, "You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." And remember what we saw, to be God to you. That's the covenant there. "And to your descendants after you, and I will give to you and your descendants after the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Abram had the right response. He fell on his face. Obviously, when we hear the word of God, our hearts need to bend before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves and realize that God is speaking through his word. And then we have the Almighty's response, and he talked with him. Isn't that wonderful? And he talked with him. And so often you may be coming to the Word of God wanting to hear the Lord speak to His Word, and it's so dry and you're wondering, why am I not hearing it? Maybe because you're not bowing your heart before the Lord, setting aside sin and every all wickedness and all malice and receiving the Word of God. We need to come before the Word of God with a right heart, and if our hearts aren't right, we need to let the Word of God correct us, reprove us, and correct us. So here we see, he says, the covenant is with you, verse 4. And he talks about he's going to be a multitude of father, multitude of nations. And he changes his name because he's going to make him a father of multitude of nations. We have more revelation. Abram no longer is going to be just one who lots of descendants will come. He's going to be a father of a multitude of nations, plural. And this is another clue that this covenant is not merely a physical covenant, but there is a spiritual reality to it. What do I mean by that? The scripture reveals in a very clear sense that Abram is the father of those who believe. That because of his seed, specifically Jesus Christ, all the nations would be blessed. Salvation, blessing would come to the nations through Jesus Christ. Everyone would have an opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we see Galatians 3 and Romans 4 that thus Abram is the father of us all who believe. He's a father of a multitude. We see that. The Apostle Paul shares that. Now certainly he is the father, in a sense, genetically speaking, of the Jewish nation. We see that also. But here it goes beyond that. Father of a multitude, father of nations. And also we see that kings will come from him. Kings will come from him. And also the Lord would change his name. You're supposed to be called now Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Can you imagine that? Going back to all those people, all his household slaves and all his family and saying, okay, name is changed, call me father of multitude, right? And he doesn't have any kids. He's got Ishmael. And then we saw that from his loins certainly kings would come. Ultimately, the one king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In spite of Abram's disobedience, God would be faithful to his promise to bring forth nations and kings and ultimately a redeemer, Jesus Christ. And then remember this amazing statement in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Tremendous, amazing statement. New revelation. I'm going to cause my covenant to arise. I'm not going to make a covenant I already had. I'm going to bring it about. I'm going to bring it about. And that is to be God to you and also his descendants after you. Wow, this covenant seems to be way more than what we thought it was. It's going to be between Abram and God and his descendants throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. An agreement that would not end. And what is this covenant? Again, end of verse 7. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. Tremendous reality that through Abram's seed all the nations would be blessed. Jesus Christ would bring salvation blessing. And those descendants, those who believe, who are Abraham's descendants thus, are blessed. They are those in whom God is their God because of Christ. It's a one-sided covenant through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And notice we have the promise that he made earlier about the land. In verse 8, and I will give to you and your descendants after you all the lands of your sojourning, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Here the promise of Canaan ultimately would be given to the Jews here, we see. We know that when they didn't believe, they were exiled and dispersed. And we know later on when they rejected Christ, they were dispersed as Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. But we know there will be a day when a deliverer will come from Zion and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob and he will save all Israel at the end of the tribulation. Not all Israel of all time, but all Israel at that time. And here we have the reality of an everlasting covenant, one that won't end, that God made with Abraham, but hadn't visibly begun to establish yet. Abram had blown it with Hagar. Yet God was faithful in spite of that. And God was going to bring forth what he had promised. So with that in mind, verses 1 through 8 are really the crux of the chapter. That's why I had to really review it like we saw last week. And the rest really flows around these verses as we continue to finish our chapter. So as we look at our chapter, now notice in verses 9 to 14, God commands Abram to keep the sign of the everlasting covenant. He's going to call for outward obedience because of an inward heart change. That's what he's going to call for. Look at verse 9. God said further to Abram, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you and throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be for the sign of a covenant between me and you." And obviously this portion is about circumcision. And I find there are many New Testament believers, or I guess we're all New Testament believers, right? But many believers who really don't have a good grasp on the meaning of circumcision. And we do need to understand it, because we can be led astray by bad guys. We see that in Galatians in Paul's day. We need to have a right understanding of circumcision. It's my desire that we would come to a right understanding through the Word here. So we have God speaking further to Abraham. "Now as for you," verse 9, "you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." And you go, wait a second, Greg, you just told me a minute ago this is a one-sided covenant, that Abraham doesn't have to do anything, that it's all God, that it's a covenant which we would bring salvation and blessing, but all of a sudden you're telling Abraham he's got to do something, or God is, right? And I would say, yes, you're correct, but there are no conditions. We'll see that. I'll show you. You might say, well, then why is he saying you shall keep my covenant? Look at what we see here. He's not putting a condition here. The answer comes as we read on. He says in verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." He's not saying you got to keep something to make this covenant work. He's saying this shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Aha, it's not a works covenant that Abram has to do something for God to do something. What God is commanding him here to do is a sign between God and him. And you say, well, what's a sign? A sign is something that points to something, right? It is something that points to another reality or represents another reality. You know, we see the sign, you know, falling rock. That points to the possibility there might be rocks falling. Signs are those things that point to the reality of something else. The signs in and of themselves do not represent the reality. They are not the reality, but they point to that reality. And so the keeping of the covenant is not the keeping of the agreement God made, but here God is saying, keep the covenant, i.e., do the sign, keep the representation of it. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And this sign, obviously, as we read through, has to do with circumcision. You're going, I'm getting more confused. So that we may gain a right understanding and not be confused, I'm going to first of all make observations from our passage about circumcision, then go to other scriptures so that we can understand it rightly in its context. So first of all, let's take a look at ours. So first of all, we see the sign is between God and Abraham, right? And your descendants after you throughout the generations. And it is that every male shall be circumcised. And specifically, end of verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. He's speaking of the flesh, the foreskin, and the top of the male's sex organ. That's what he's talking about, is to be cut off. And he says it's a sign or a symbol of the covenant that he made with them. And notice he gets more specific, verse 12. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting, shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Everyone associated with Abraham and his descendants are to be circumcised. So then, from our passage, first of all, we see it is a symbol or a sign of the unconditional covenant for God to be God to them. to multiply Abram and his seed and to give them the land. It's a sign of an unconditional covenant. So with that in mind, let's take a look at some other passages, and I'll share these with you. Obviously, physical circumcision is the cutting away of the foreskin, as I shared. And we see here in our passage a sign of the everlasting covenant. But we need to remember that this covenant was based on faith. It was a salvific covenant in which God would be their God, based on the reality that through Abram's seed a Redeemer would come, Jesus Christ, the only one in whom there's salvation. And this is affirmed in Romans, which Bob read earlier, but let's turn there to Romans chapter 4. You see, bad guys take the signs and make them the reality rather than the sign that points to the reality. And we need to understand it. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abram believed the truth concerning the seed which would come, the gospel which was preached to him, Galatians chapter 3, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. He believed the truth, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was saved by faith. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You've got to know you're ungodly too, right? You're saved from your sins. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Being declared righteous, justified, has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus paid the price, God can declare us right with him. And he says here, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are so blessed. Your sins have been forgiven. He says, blessed are those in whom lawless deeds, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? Now here's the explanation which will help us with what's going on with Abraham. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He was saved before this situation. Faith was reckoned to him as righteousness before this. And then notice what verse 11 says. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. It was an outward evidence of an inward heart change. God was saying, do this to represent what has happened to you in this covenant, as we'll see. And he says here, that it might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who are not only the circumcision, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abram, our father, which he had while he was uncircumcised. See, the circumcision doesn't do anything. It's the faith that Abram had in the person of Christ who was revealed in being his seed who would come in which all the nations would be blessed. And circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. It was a symbol to point to something that God had already done. That's what it was. It was an outward symbol based on his obedience that he had been truly been saved by faith, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Now, although we'll see later on circumcision was spoken of in the law, it was not the sign of the Mosaic covenant, which is a works covenant. God and Israel made an agreement. They agreed to it. You see, it was two-sided, the law. This covenant with Abraham was one-sided. And circumcision was an outward symbol, and it was always meant to represent an inward heart change in the context of salvation. And you say, how do I know that? Turn back a little bit to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans is making the case in Romans, the end of Romans 1 and Romans 2, that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. The pagan's under sin. He's suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. The religious Jew is under sin because they do the same things, because they haven't had their heart changed. And notice in verse 28, this is speaking of Jews specifically. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, saying, hey, there's something called a true Jew, basically. A real Jew is one who's had a heart change too, and is a Jew by nationality. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Hey, you're not getting it right? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. We're going to see in a minute that when you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, he removes that flesh from you, in a sense, from your heart. He removes the stony heart. He gives you a new heart. He breaks the chain of sin in your life. You become a new man or woman. And circumcision represented that. He says, by the Spirit, not of the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, this applies to all of us who are Abram's spiritual children. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. Now, notice the same spiritual reality, the need for the cleansing of the heart, is spoken in Romans 2, not just an external ritual, is also spoken of in the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. You see, the bad guys, the false teachers, they always take the symbols and make them the priority rather than the truth behind the symbol, which really doesn't mean anything apart from that truth. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, the Lord your God, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Hey, he owns it all, right? Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all the peoples, as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. We're going to see in the context of that, it's acknowledging the truth concerning the one who could save them. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. Turn there for a second. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. Here we had those in Jerusalem and Judah. They were living awful lives, naming the name of the Lord, and God was about to bring his severe disciplinary exile to them. They were disobedient, they were wicked, but yet they would say the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. And then look at verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. You need a heart change. It's not the external that saves you. You need a heart change. And later on in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the scripture says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. God does the circumcising. So we have this reality. Turn up to Colossians chapter 2. We see the same thing in the New Testament. This was a symbol that represented something different, a real relationship with the living God through faith. And this was a special people, as we see, that were said to do this. But it was applied also to the spiritual descendants of Abraham in terms of the spiritual reality that our hearts need to be circumcised or we are not his descendants. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised. Speaking to believers. With a circumcision made without hands. Colossians 2, 11. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What's the removal of the body of the flesh? He says you were circumcised with a circumcision not by hands. It's not an external thing. Hey, you Gentiles, God has circumcised you. And notice, we look at verses 11 to 14, or verse 12. Having been buried with him through baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In verse 13, Colossians 2. and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, before Christ, we are in our sins. We are separated from God. And Christ, by his grace, through faith in him, we are delivered. We are united to Christ, his death for sin and his life, for his resurrection for our resurrection life. You see, Christ is the one who circumcises the heart. You see, if you don't know Christ, if you are in your sins, you need to be circumcised. And I don't mean physically. You need your heart changed. You need your heart changed. And Jesus Christ is the one, the circumcision of Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, he takes away your heart. He removes the stony heart. He gives you a new heart. You are born again by the Spirit of God. All of us who are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking, not physically speaking only, but spiritually speaking, all of us have been circumcised through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a sign of an inward reality, you see, the outward one. So coming back to Genesis. So God commands Abraham and his descendants after them in this everlasting covenant that he would be God to them. He commands them to be circumcised as a sign, an outward symbol to point to a different reality, the righteousness of faith that Abram had had, right? Okay? So what does God say if someone was unwilling to do this? What if there was someone in Abram's household who said, I don't want to do that. What does he say in verse 14, chapter 17? But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So what is he talking about here? It's important to realize that he uses two different words here. First of all, the term circumcision itself, the Hebrew word, speaks of to cut off. I mean, that makes sense, right? Okay? And then there's another word, karat, which means to cut. It's the same word used to make a covenant, in a sense. He's saying, so the uncut off male is the person shall be cut off from his people. It's a play on words. It's a play on words. If one was unwilling to outwardly demonstrate and identify they had an inward relationship with the living God, they would be cut off from his people. If someone was unwilling to do that, identifying they haven't had a changed heart, they would be cut off. And it's interesting, God took this symbolism pretty seriously, even with believers. Do you remember what happened with Moses and Zipporah? Turn to Exodus chapter 4. The Lord has called Moses. He's told him what he's going to do. Moses has done his fiddle-faddling, but God is gracious. And Moses is on the way from the inn, or the lodging place where he was. God has told him what he's to say to Pharaoh. He's given him his instructions, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 24 of Exodus 4, now it came about at the lodging place, that's the hotel of those days, or the motel, right? On the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Wait a second, God sought to put Moses to death as he was beginning his ministry. He gave him instructions, and God is very, very clear here. He sought to put him to death. It's a pretty serious thing to serve the Lord and have sin in your life. And notice what happens. Then Zipporah, she was not a Jew. That was Moses' wife. She may or may not have agreed with this whole thing. She may have been part of the problem. But obviously she understood at this point what was going on. Somehow God seeking to put Moses to death was made apparent. Some say that maybe he was deathly ill, whatever it might be. We don't know. Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. I don't recommend you women do that. Okay? And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him, that's Moses, alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Moses was disobedient. He had not circumcised his son. And God was going to put him to death. He's a believer, but it was a serious thing. It's an outward symbol, yes, but it symbolizes something else, and it's very serious in God's eyes. So we don't want to take what God says lightly. Now, obviously, we are not to be outwardly circumcised, right? It was a symbol for the Jews there. But we now, in the New Testament, we have our hearts circumcised when we believe in Jesus Christ. So maybe some of you don't know the Lord as evidenced by your unwillingness to obey Him. If someone said, hey, I'm not going to do that, God said we should do that as a sign. It's a sign of the covenant to be our God. No, I don't want to do that. Well, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be cut off visibly, at least in a sense. It says here, for Moses' servants, they were. But it's an evidence of maybe a heart that's been cut off or has never been in a relationship with the living God. We're going to see if you are unwilling to do what God says, not to be saved, but because you are saved, then maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Does God require circumcision for us now? Yes, but let me explain. Not an outward circumcision. We see in Revelation or Romans 2 and 1st or Corinthians or Colossians 2, but an inward circumcision, not by man's hand, but by the circumcision of Christ. Each and every one of us needs a heart change. We need our sins forgiven, and when you trust in Jesus Christ, God removes that fleshy old man, that old heart. He gives us a new heart. We become born again. Okay. So briefly notice as we continue back in our passage, not only is he to circumcise, he's being commanded. Okay, this is the sign. God gives him some revelation about Sarai, his wife. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now remember, Sarai's name meant maybe my princess. And it's possible it was meant something related to the moon god, Sharutu. That's possible. And that's where they did come from. They came from a pagan background. But now, the name Sarah means princess. Kind of interesting. Not my princess, but princess. And in this situation, God doesn't give us more explanation about why the name change. With Abram, he did, for you shall be a father of multiple nations. Here, doesn't say, here's why. But the implication is, it's because she is going to bear forth a son. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give her by son. Then I will bless her, a son by her. And then I'll bless her, so she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people shall come from her. Incredibly significant. God is saying, indeed, you will have a son through Sarah. That's where it's coming from, Abraham. Coming through Sarah. And it's interesting, although we, in a spiritual sense, become spiritual sons of Abraham, all of us who believe, there's kind of a spiritual sense, in a sense that you become, ladies, a spiritual daughter of Sarah when you're obedient, manifesting a true relationship with the living God. 1 Peter chapter 3, for in this way, verse 5, in former times, holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. That was their jewelry, submitting to their husbands. They hoped in God. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without becoming frightened by any fear. Certainly, spiritually speaking, we're children of Abraham, but in a sense, when you are like she was when she obeyed, you're her spiritual children, in that sense. So we have this tremendous revelation from the living God that not only would a son come from Abraham's loins, but from Sarah, through Sarah. She's 90 years old. So what's Abraham's response? Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's really emphatic there. Folks, this is a problem. Yet I praise the Lord, this passage doesn't stop at this point. Because we're going to see that Abram does respond to the Lord's response here. And he believes from that point on. There are times where we hear God's word and we're doubting, and we need to stay in God's word and let God's word reprove us, that we would then believe what he says. We're going to see in chapter 4 of Romans later on that Abram didn't waver later on after this. Right now he's saying, hey, he's caught off guard. He's laughing at it, right? No way. It's not going to happen. We're too old. Oh, Lord, may my plan work out. Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And we do that at times, don't we? God shares things in his word, clearly how we should be doing things. Oh, can't we do it my way, Lord? Lord God, do it through Ishmael. Certainly this is a statement of wavering faith along with the statement he made in his heart. One internal and one external, right? He laughed. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. But when we find ourselves in these positions, we need to listen to God's response. Look at what God says. But God said no. You know, we need to know that. God says no sometimes, and we need to listen. And Abraham did listen. God said no. It's not going to happen this way. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And the word Isaac means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his descendants after him. Here the Lord God says, no, no way, Abraham, no way. It's going to be through Sarah, your wife, you'll bear a son. You shall name him Laughter. And believe me, every time he called his son, Laughter, come here. You can think about that. It's a reminder of his lack of faith and yet God's faithfulness. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:13, he remains faithful for he cannot deny himself. God made it clear the everlasting covenant would be through Abram's physical seed, through Sarah, Isaac, not Ishmael. It would be through the child of the promise, not the child of the flesh. Yet God is gracious. Notice he shares, he responds to Abraham, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. That's pretty gracious, isn't it? He said no, but he says, I've heard you. I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. God is very gracious. Remember, he had already promised Hagar that he would make Ishmael great. God is not going to back off on his promises. And in Genesis 21:18, after Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, God declares to Hagar again, Ishmael will be a great nation. And Bob's been asking me this a lot. He's saying, who are the 12 princes? Who are the 12 princes? And so I can tell you who they are. If you go to chapter 25, verses 12 to 16, we see those 12 princes that come from Ishmael. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but go to chapter 25, 12 to 16. You have the 12 princes that come from Ishmael. Basically, he's going to be great, and peoples will come from him. And if you track those names, you can see who those peoples are. So for time's sake, we see God would be faithful to bless Hagar and Ishmael, making him fruitful. Yet the salvific promises would not come through Ishmael, but through Isaac, Abram's son through Sarah. So what does Abram do? Look at verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you, verse 21, at this season next year. It's going to happen next year. I'm fulfilling my promise. It's coming. And then verse 22, and when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. He had come down. He went up from Abram. So what does Abraham do? Does he say, no, Lord, please do it through Ishmael. I'm going to pray about this every night. Does he say that? We see in Romans chapter 4 that clearly from this point, Abram didn't waver and he believed. He believed. Turn to Romans 4 again. Romans 4. You see, sometimes we need to be reproved by the Lord, but we need to listen when we're reproved, don't we? When we have a lack of faith, we need to go to God's word and let him show us that lack of faith. And when he responds to his word, we need to then respond rightly and believe what he said. And that's what Abram did. Even though he failed, he did believe. He did trust the Lord. Look at verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the sight of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which doesn't exist. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to what which had been spoken. So your descendants shall be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. You see, he's 99 here, and he even says, well, 100-year-old man, you know, he's thinking, I'm 100, basically, right? You know, was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured in that which he had promised, he was able to also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God. God said, no, it's going to happen this way. And Abraham believed God. And we see that being tested even later on with Isaac being offered up. He believed the Lord. He believed. My question to you is, when you come across those situations where you are tempted to doubt, you are tempted to doubt the truth of God in the practical reality of your life, do you let God's word convict you, saying, no, this is what I say? Do you believe? Do you listen to what God has to say? Abram listened and he didn't waver. He believed what God said. It was an evidence that faith had been reckoned to him as righteousness. So here we see that faith obviously manifest in obedience as we close here. Look at verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money and every male among the men of Abraham's house. Can you imagine this? Okay, all guys, he's gathering them all up, right? And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in that very same day. The very same day. He obeyed right away. Obedience that isn't right away isn't obedience at all. He obeyed right away. The very same day as God had said to him. Now Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In that very same day, very emphatic, repetitive, Abram was circumcised and Ishmael his son and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. See all that detail? The very same day as God had spoke. Do you obey the Lord the very same day he speaks to your heart through his word? Where you're convicted about something or other, do you obey him right away or do you delay? Abram struggled. But when God confronted his lack of faith with his truth, Abram believed. You see, inward heart obedience is an evidence, or outward obedience is an evidence of an inward heart change. I want to look at one last passage, 1 John chapter 2. It was symbolic. It was the sign of the covenant. It didn't do anything. It was a sign that he had trusted in Christ for salvation, that he was righteous, a seal of the righteousness of faith, as Paul says. But an evidence that he was changed is his obedience. His obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. You want to know how you know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments, that's his commands. The word's a different word. We just do what he says. The one who says, I have come to know him, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus, and does not keep his commandments is what? Is a liar. I'm not saying this, God is saying this, and the truth is not in him. If you live a life of continual habitual disobedience, you don't know Jesus. Your statement of faith, profession of faith, is a lie. You need Jesus. He's a gracious God. He will save you if you humble yourself that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And he says here, but whoever keeps his word, obviously his commands are through his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And he walked in obedience and dependence when he was on the earth. Isn't it beautiful? Abram faltered in his faith. He failed. God came to him and spoke to him. He had some trouble with it, but he listened to what God had to say. He allowed it to correct his doubt. And he believed. And he obeyed. What a tremendous lesson for us. Do you name the name of Christ? Does your life manifest the fruit of a relationship with Jesus? Not perfect. If we say we have no sin, we're liars, right? But we want to do the right thing. We want to obey the Lord. We confess our sins. Today we learned even though Abram failed with Hagar, God was faithful to his promise. And even though he faltered in his faith, God used his word to confront that lack of faith, and Abram then was built up and believed and didn't falter or waver. If you're a true believer, I'm sure you will have failed at one time or another, but God doesn't want us to. Listen to his word, believe what he says, and that will be manifest in your actions, whether you obey him or not. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example in real life of Abraham, your servant. Thank you that you showed us that he did falter, but yet you spoke to him. You corrected him, and he listened. Lord God, I pray when we falter, we would listen. We would be correctable. We would do what you say. And I pray if there's anyone here who is living a life that is inconsistent, Lord God, I pray that they would examine themselves, that they would know that your son Jesus died for their sins, that they would humble themselves. Lord God, I'm a sinner. I have failed. I've sinned so greatly, so often. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins, that he died for them and rose and went to the grave and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. I pray they would know that whoever will call upon the name of your son, the Lord, will be saved. And Father, for those of us who believe, may we walk rightly before you. May we walk with a whole heart. Not to be right with you, but because what you have already done. We pray this in Jesus' name.